Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we recognize again that Jesus is our light. May he be the light that shines from deep within our hearts to the world around us. Captivate our thoughts, the deepest intent of our hearts, to the very person of Jesus Christ, whom we love and in whose name we pray. Amen.
I got word when service was over last week that my arm was getting a little close to the fire. And it was causing a little consternation. And I said, well, you know, wouldn't be bad to have a pastor on fire. What was the first command recorded in the Bible? Let there be light. That light wasn't the sun or the moon or the stars, contrary to the picture that you see. I just really kind of like that background. You see the stars twinkling? They weren't there when God said, let there be light. Those things came on the fourth day of creation. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now we come to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, and it begins with the same three words, in the beginning. Let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John was speaking of the Lord Jesus here, who was later to identify himself as the one who was and is the light of the world. Well, begs the question, well, what is light? No one has ever been able to adequately answer that question, what is light? Some say light is a particle. Others say that it's a wave. Pythagoras, do you remember Pythagorean theorem? Okay, good. I do too, because the day I learned it in high school, I came home and my dad was trying to square up posts for the addition of a lean-to on the barn. He said, I'm trying to make sure this is square. And I said, well, just give me a calculator. Do, 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 do. Here's what they need to measure, thanks to Pythagoras, right? He lived somewhere 500 to 580 years B.C., and he claimed light was a particle. A couple of hundred years later, Aristotle, he said, well, light is some kind of a wave. You know, here's the funny thing about light. Light sometimes acts like a wave. Other times, it acts like a particle. That makes a lot more of a difference to scientists than it does to you or I. Right? Mostly, light is light. Flip the switch, it's on. Flip the switch, it's off. You know, the sun comes up, it's light. The sun goes down, it's dark. Right? But these things are important to those who analyze this stuff. Sometimes it acts like a wave. Other times it acts like a particle. And to this day, that debate continues. Light is energy in its purest form. The greatest natural source of light, of course, is the sun. Now, it is no mistake that the Bible in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, referring to Jesus, refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, S-U-N. Just as the sun's light is the source of physical energy, Jesus Christ is the true source of our spiritual energy. In fact, he is the primary source of light. All other light in the universe is a secondary light. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. Whatever we eat ultimately comes from the energy of the sun's light. So plant life, for example, plants through photosynthesis, they convert light energy into stored energy. And when we eat that plant, we're consuming energy that was once light, and now we're being energized by it. Light, because of its dual nature, is it particle or is it wave, is very difficult to explain or fully understand exactly what it is, but I want to give you what one researcher has stated about light. Here it is. Presently, scientific dogma says that light is both particle and wave, even though many scientists readily admit that this is impossible. They shrug their shoulders and they call it a wave when it does what a wave is expected to do, and they call it a particle when it does what a particle is expected to do. According to all the present evidence, light is not part particle and part wave, but it is all wave and particle all at the same time. And that's impossible. How do you like that? So who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man at one and the same time. This is one of the most profound truths of all time. It's not a mystery in that it's a secret. God has revealed it to us and made it plain to us. Emmanuel, God with us. It is a truth, a profound truth, that God has made known to us. Oh, we ponder it. We wonder at the miracle of it. But we don't doubt it, not for a minute, because it's God's revealed truth to us. And we saw the divine nature in Jesus very clearly and unmistakably. Isaiah spoke prophetically of the coming of the Messiah 600 years before he came. And he wrote these words, and I invite you to read them in unison with me. In the future, God will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As Jesus was beginning his public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and following, Matthew reminded his hearers of what Isaiah had written here 600 years before. A light has dawned, and then he identified Jesus as that light. Isaiah also speaks of the first and second comings of the Lord, and as we noted last week, you know, the second coming proper comes after the church is caught away, after the rapture. Following that time period of great tribulation, at the end of that, Christ returns to end the battle of Armageddon and to establish his millennial reign on earth. And that was what the last verse was talking about that we read together. The next event on the prophetic calendar is not the second coming. The next event is the rapture of the church. It's phase one of a two-phase return, if you will. Then the prophet Ezekiel opens his book describing his vision of the heavens and the throne room of God and the four living creatures surrounding the throne. Oh, read that, the first two chapters of Ezekiel when you go home. And following his fantastic description of the four living creatures and the wheels within the wheels, he records these words: above the expanse over their heads, meaning the creatures, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him.
like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Several things that I want to point out is that, first of all, light is the manifestation of the glory of the Lord. Absolutely pure light that none of us could look on. It is too pure, too brilliant. We could not look directly at the light of God our Father in heaven and live. Secondly, God is the origin of light. Third, God himself is the very essence of light. In Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as a garment." And so we sing, one of the songs we sing are the words, "The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God." Sing with me. I'm not asking you to sing. Sing with me. "How great is our God, and all will see how great. How great is our God." Amen? Amen. The fourth thing is that God is the ultimate source of true knowledge and understanding, a light within our soul. Psalm 119, verse 105 reads, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." See, Scripture emphasizes that our perception and understanding of truth is gained through a study of his word and the presence in our lives of the one who is the light. The answers to the great questions of life are found in the Bible, and they're found in the living person of Jesus Christ. God's truth is revealed in his book to us, and God's truth revealed here is quite different from what the world claims to be truth. The last thing I want to note this morning is that to receive Christ is to be a recipient of the light. Even when stuff is happening in our lives that are difficult for us, even in what we might refer to as the darkest moments of our lives, he's still the light. And he is still there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See, God has revealed his truth to us in Scripture. And you know what? Every once in a while, God says, "You know what? I want to give them a good story, that they will remember what I'm trying to say." And he will do that by illustrating his truth through your life or my life or something that happens. You know, one of the things that was made clear about Willard Kinsey is he was a great storyteller, and he loved stories. So that's what we did at his funeral, is we told some of God's stories, right? And in any event, so I want to tell you a story. Again, I told you, I don't know, some years ago, I told you the story of Kay Goldbeck. Ralph and Carol Jones had met her and knew her. And I think Lois Miller, where's Lois? I think Lois knew her doctor as well. In any case, Kay Goldbeck's story. 1943, World War II is in full swing. She's a young lady, 36 years old. She's in St. Joseph's Hospital in Toronto. She has been there for 8 years with three different kinds of medically incurable arthritis. Although she's 36 years old, she appeared to be 90 plus. She writes, I quote,
Most of my hair had fallen out. I had no eyebrows, no fingernails. My voice was a barely audible whisper through locked jaws. My hands looked more like bird claws than part of a human body. My spine had so deteriorated, I could not lie on my back. Not one joint in my body was movable. Even the slightest vibration of my bed sent waves of unendurable pain through my wasted body. Nothing would stay down. Even a little piece of ice on my lips would start the awful heaving, though every cell in my body was screaming with thirst. My prayers were inward screamings, "Lord, please make me well or let me die." Intravenous feedings were begun and blood transfusions, each one more terrible than the last, as doctors poked and probed to find veins to put the needles in. When they arrived with the ninth transfusion, I begged them not to do it. Every inch of my almost fleshless arms and legs was bruised, and so sore I couldn't bear the thought of another needle. I longed to die and be through with all of the agony forever. But no one listened to me. I sobbed with pain and anguish as they did a cut down on a vein in my ankle and went ahead with the transfusion. One of the nurses who had been so wonderful to me left the room, the streaming of her tears accompanying my racking dry sobs. And then one day, suddenly, all the pain was gone from my body. And just as suddenly, so was I. For a brief moment, I looked down on the worn-out body of Kay Goldbeck lying on a bed 4 or 5 feet below me. I could see the dreaded needles and tubes, the distraught doctors and nurses working frantically over my earthly body. It made me think of a discarded snakeskin lying beside a path in the spring. I didn't need my old body either. Now I was lighter than air, floating joyously, moving freely, without a trace of pain. Where was I? I seemed to be on a path in the most beautiful garden imaginable. A garden whose very atmosphere was indescribable love. On each side of the path were glorious flowering shrubs as I had never seen before. Their exquisite fragrance filled the air, and I, who hadn't taken a single step in almost 8 years, began to run through the wondrously brilliant light. I had to get into this wonderful place as far as I could without stopping for anything. My feet took me onward into such blessedness. The flowers, the gold and silver radiance of the place, my complete joy, the utter absence of pain. Then someone stopped me. A mist appeared on the path a short distance in front of me, and there was a figure standing in the middle of it. I saw clearly only the hand held up before my eyes. It had a nail print in it. "Stop, Kay. You may go no further now. You must go back." "Go back? Go back to that pain and helplessness?"
"Yes."
"No, Lord. I fell face down on the path in front of him. Please, Lord, please let me stay."
"No."
The voice was infinitely gentle, infinitely authoritative. "You must go back, Kay, because I have work for you to do there." I couldn't imagine how I could do any work imprisoned in that wretched body in room 27. Nevertheless, I saw there was no need to argue. "Please, then," I sobbed, "if I must go back, I'll go. But may I have something to drink? I don't care about eating, but I've been so terribly thirsty."
"Try buttermilk," he said. "You may drink buttermilk." Ha ha. See? I do it by divine authority. Like my buttermilk.
With that, the mist and the form in it were gone, and I forced myself to turn back the way I had come. Instantly, I was in the dying room again, looking down on the wasted body. I could see right through the wall of the room into the hallway.
My mother and two sisters and brothers-in-law were there, and the snatches of words that drifted up from them, they were planning my funeral. "Don't cry," I called out. "It's so wonderful to be out of that misery. It's all so beautiful." I felt I was shouting the words, but no one paid any attention. They couldn't hear me. Then there was the feeling of hot water bottles being tucked around me, my arms, legs, and hands being massaged, and more needles being stuck in me. They hurt. And I knew I was alive again. I was aware of opening my eyes, moving my lips. A nursing sister was bent over me trying to understand what I was saying. After a while, she shook her head, straightened up, and strode to the hallway to call my mom. The look on my mother's face as she came into the room told me she had come to hear my dying words. But the word I spoke over and over again, trying to make someone, anyone hear me, was not a dying word. It was a living word given to me by the author of life himself. Buttermilk. 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 I must have whispered it a dozen times before my mother finally understood the faint word, her ear almost touching my mouth. "Buttermilk," she cried out. "I think Kay's asking for buttermilk." "Oh, we couldn't possibly give her that," the nursing sister replied. "Why, for days she hasn't been able to hold even a little piece of ice on her tongue without retching. Surely we can't give her buttermilk. She starts retching again, we'll lose her for good." But Mother would not be persuaded. "This buttermilk may be the last thing Kay ever asked for in this world, and if you don't bring her some, I'll go out and get it myself." A nurse was sent, and soon she returned with a small glass of buttermilk. I was too weak to suck it through a straw. She was laying on her stomach, right? She couldn't lay on her back. I was too weak to suck it through a straw. And as the nurse somehow held the glass to my mouth, she said, "Just wet your lips with it, Kay. Don't try to swallow any." I knew she meant well, but he had said, "You may drink buttermilk," and I knew I could take him at his word. My jaws were still locked, but with my neck arched, I took hold of the rim of the glass with my lips, and as the astonished nurse held it for me and tipped it higher and higher, I drank every drop. And every drop of it stayed down. For the next month and a half, I lived on buttermilk, and my dehydrated cells began to heal. When our family doctor, Dr. Gordon Ferrier, returned to the hospital from a trip in Europe, he greeted me with a twinkle in his eye. "Kay Goldbeck, what kind of hijinks have you been up to while I've been gone? I read on the books that at 3:05 in the morning of November the 20th, 1943, one Kay Goldbeck died and came back to life again. Now what's all this about?" I lacked the courage to tell him all about it, so I said simply, "Well, Dr. Ferrier, I did die, but the Lord sent me back. He seemed to understand that much. And they tell me you've been living on buttermilk." I just smile. "You know," he said, "I don't understand why those fellows didn't start you on buttermilk the day your stomach began acting up. The calcium that forms the spurs around your joints in arthritis draws from digestive juices. Buttermilk is the best thing we've found to put the calcium back in the digestive system so it can function properly." Wow. I smiled again, praising God for knowing everything and for prescribing just the right medicine for me. What exciting new things I had just learned about God. Not just that he's a great and perfect physician, but that just as he is with me in this life on earth, so he was with me in the life beyond. I had experienced for myself that death could not separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing that with such certainty, I was set free forever from all fear of death. Dying had been such a wonderful experience for me. But living again, even with buttermilk, was a tortured, pain-racked ordeal. Still, there was a brighter hope than there had ever been before. Our blessed Lord had said, "You must go back because I have work for you to do." Surely, if I was to do a work for him, he was going to make me well. And God did. It was a lengthy process of healing that was involved. And Kay Goldbeck had an amazing career of ministry over in the Hockley Valley. In 1956, she founded a spiritual rest and restoration home called Singing Waters. Missionary friends of ours have been there and been a part of that. In fact, they were the ones that introduced me to Kay Goldbeck's ministry and brought me the book, the cover of which you saw. I believe, is there a copy of that book in the library? There is. And also a copy of a book that she authored in 1981, Hopeless Never. And then in 1983, 40 years after she went to heaven the first time, she went to heaven for the last time. Amen? That's God. That's God. Assuring you and assuring me, He's the light of the world, and that we can trust Him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Let me ask this question. Who's your light? If for some reason this morning you can't say Jesus is your light, let me just ask this question. Why not? Father in heaven, you reach down from heaven. You do everything in your power to draw us to yourself because you love us with an everlasting love. Heavenly Father, you are the one who makes your light shine in our hearts, and we thank you for the day that we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and for the joy that's been ours to walk with you and talk with you, and to know Jesus, the one who is our light. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet opened their heart door to you, Father in heaven, would you knock on their heart? Would you invite them again to become your child? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.